I like the reassurance given in Psalm 57. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge until the destroying storms pass by. I cry to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He'll send from heaven and save me. God will send forth his steadfast love and his faithfulness. This is why we worship. Our God is a good God. Our God is a God that loves his people and seeks to lift us up, not bring us down. And so we're here to offer God our thanks and our praise. And I'm glad that you've come to be with us this morning so that we can do just that. A little bit later on in the service, you're going to get to meet our guest, Stephen Jansen from Love, Inc., and he's going to give you an update on how that ministry is doing. But I want you to know, and he'll remind you again too, he's going to have a talent inventory sheet back there on our Mardi Gras table. He'll be back there after worship. He's got information on Love, Inc., if you're not familiar with how they help a large number of people in our community. But he also has, for anybody that might be interested in volunteering, a list of different ways in which you can help. And so I just want to bring that to your attention. But on the other end of the table, too, you're going to find our wonderful stuff about Mardi Gras. If you want to take any of these cards to give to a friend to remind them of the event, feel free to take these and hand them out, because it's fast approaching. It's going to be Friday, February 8th. Also, we have our raffle, which is a $3,500 trip voucher. You'll be able to call the agent, the travel agency that sponsors this. You can go on a cruise. You can go on a destination. You can use the $3,500 for any organization or place that they book through. And so you can pick up flyers if you want to give out to your friends. You can even get tickets to sell to your friends if you would like to do that. So go by the table at the end of worship and help us out with that wonderful, wonderful raffle, and make sure you get tickets yourself for February 8th. There will be a congregational meeting at the end of next Sunday's worship for our approval of the budget. Also, there's an announcement about the Inquirer's class. If you want to know what it's like being a Presbyterian, living out your faith in the Presbyterian Church, that's going to be something that you're going to want to take a look at. But I am so glad that you're here, and I'm glad that God has brought us together by forgiving our sins and reuniting us to the God of grace. Let's reunite now as we stand and greet one another with the peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Of Christ. Peace of Christ. Well, we're fine right now.
Watch your back.
Later on might be another story.
Peace of Christ be with you.
Communion table, there's a pink rose, and it's in celebration of Jen and Jim Ulmer's new granddaughter, Mary Jean, who came in at 6 pounds, 5 ounces, and 19 inches long. It's their third granddaughter, and I know they are very, very pleased. May the peace of Christ be with you all.
Glory.
With God, all things are made new. The mouth of the Lord is spoken.
We are made new creatures in Christ.
The old things have passed away.
We are made new creatures in Christ.
Let us rejoice and let us also pray. Lord, as we praise you this morning for your great love and as we marvel at your transformative power, as we believe your promise to make all things new, our request is you would open our hearts to the surprising ways in which you offer to us your love and your presence. Help us to truly believe the wondrous ways that you work in our lives as we worship you with all thanks and praise. Give us hearts and spirits for service to you so that the world might know the joy of your presence. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's continue to praise God with our first hymn. It's hymn 379. If you want to grab the pew hymnal, let's stand and sing, "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less," hymn 379.
Confessing our sin reminds us how daily we are dependent upon God's grace. Because God desires to save his people, passages such as Psalms 91 encourages us, "Those who love me, I will deliver. I will protect those who know my name. When they call to me, I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue them and honor them. With long life, I will satisfy them and show them my salvation." Because of God's gracious promises, let us turn to God in time of need and confess together our sins. Using the prayer of confession found in your bulletin, "Good and gracious God, we confess that like the people at the wedding of Cana in Galilee, who worried their host was not prepared for their needs, we worry that your steadfast love will continue to be faithful in supplying our every need. We worry there won't be enough. We complain when we find our lives empty after trying to fill them with the wrong things. Fill our lives to the brim with the presence of your Holy Spirit and transform us. Forgive our sins, which are too numerous to name, and restore us to joy that we may celebrate your goodness in our lives, both now and forever. Amen.
People of God, hear the good news. Romans 5 says, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more surely, having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. But even more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Know that thanks be to Jesus Christ, you are indeed forgiven, and be at peace. And let's celebrate this forgiveness that we have and the new life that is in Christ as we jump to our feet and praise God by singing the Gloria Patri. Seated. As we're reminded to give this morning as the plates are passed, I want you to recall that the gifts we give in faith will enable us through Christ's body, the church, to bring healing and wholeness to this community and to the whole world. And so what I want to do this morning is tell you about one way in which we do that, and that's through Love, Inc. I'm going to have Stephen Jensen come and speak to you. If you haven't met him, he's the director. He's been there since, what, April of 2017, and he's doing a marvelous job. But I want you to hear about Love, Inc.'s ministry and how it helps those in our community that are often in very dire need. Stephen?
Thank you so much, Pastor Wiggins, for allowing me to have just a few minutes with your church. And thank you, church, for letting me have a few minutes with you this morning. Such a beautiful morning to come out and worship our God. Amen. I love to be able to visit our churches that are in our network and see the people that support our ministry. And be able to meet the pastors that support our ministry. So it's just a pleasure to be here. I'd like to say thank you to your church for your financial support, first and foremost. We live and exist off of donations and support from our local churches in Angelina County and individual families that love the ministry, believe in what we do, and want to give. And so thank you so much. Your church is one of our close financial partners. And just to give you a little report, over the last 4 years, your church right here has supported Love, Inc. and our ministry with almost $15,000. And so we could not do what we do without churches like you. So thank you so much for your prayers, for your financial support. Just to give a little story, I like to give stories as much as I can, especially as they relate to the churches that I'm in. As you fund our ministry and as you give to your benevolence offerings and We have a relationship with Pastor Wiggins. I can shoot him an email or give him a quick call and ask him if he'd be willing to step in and help meet a need that has come through our office. And so so last summer, there was a young woman. She's a student in AC, a resident of our Buckner Family Pathways. And she has a little boy, I believe. And she had a big need for auto repair. It was going to cost her a lot, much more than what she had. And so I got on the phone or got on the email with Pastor Wiggins and just offered your church the opportunity to step in and meet a need to help this young mother fix her car. And so we set that up, and we contacted the auto shop, and we contacted Pastor Wiggins. And so maybe some of you in here don't know that your money was very instrumental in stepping in for a moment in helping a young mother who did not have a lot of resources and who needed some help to get back on the road and to go to school and to go to work and things like that. So that's just a story of how your church has come in to help with one of our families. So thank you so much. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells a parable, and you may be familiar with it, about the parable of the talents and how the owner of the land went away, and he gave his servants talents to invest. And two of his servants invested those talents well and multiplied the investment. And one of the servants went out and buried what he was given and didn't do anything with it. And so from that parable, we can learn that God has given us as individuals and as families and has given us as a church talents. And sometimes those talents could be maybe time, an investment of time, or he's given you time resources, or maybe financial resources, or maybe giftings, skills, passions for different kinds of ministry that he has given you and you alone, and you have skills to make that happen. And so that is all happening here in your local church. And then you support a ministry like ours in your community called Love, Inc. And Love, Inc. is just a natural outlet, we believe, just a natural outlet for you to invest your time, your talent, your treasure, as God directs. And we can help connect you to those opportunities. The mission of Love, Inc. is to mobilize local churches like yours to transform lives and communities in the name of Jesus Christ. And so we like to take the idea of helping and serving our community and up it to the next level. And we like to walk with families in a way that doesn't just bring them help for their immediate need, whether it be utilities or food or clothes or whatever, but we want to work with them in such a way that breathes life, that breathes empowerment and purpose and meaning back into their lives so that they can see, hey, we have a purpose here. And this need, this cycle of need doesn't define who we are. But one of our volunteers, whoever I talked to over the phone at Love, Inc., told me that God loves me, God has a plan for me, and that God wants to use us to partner with you, to partner with me, to help figure out ways to bring transformation into your life, to help break the cycles of poverty, the cycles of need that are holding you, that are holding us back. And so that's kind of what we do. We have conversations with people, basically, at the basic level. In case you're not familiar with how we operate, we're a clearinghouse, we're a phone bank. And folks from across the county call in with different needs. We screen those needs as to the nature, to the extent of those needs, and make sure they're legitimate. And we walk everybody through a very thorough intake process. And after we've done that, then we step back and we look at all of our resources, church resources, so all of our church partners and our agencies in town. We have great agencies in town, other non-profit agencies, businesses in town that we partner with, that we resource those needs to to get the family help that they so desperately need. And so we just act as a liaison between the families in need and the local resources that can step in and help meet those needs, with the emphasis on empowering our local churches, because we're a ministry of the local churches. And we believe in the power of the local church to step into these moments and to really change lives, because local churches like you, volunteers like you, you bring the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ with you. And you can share the gospel with people in need. And so that's kind of how we work at a very base level. And then throughout the year, we come to churches and we say, hey, we have this type of need that has been called in quite regularly that is not being met efficiently or not being met at all by local churches or by agencies or nonprofits. What would you think about maybe creating a ministry that can step in and help meet this need in the community? And so we help our churches figure that out. We come alongside our churches and just help. We follow their vision for their church, their mission, and we want to partner with you in helping you figure out how to best meet the needs of the community in the name of Jesus. Just a couple of stats real quick. Last year alone, we took in 10,805 requests for needs. And we're able to meet about 70 to 80% of those needs. Some needs we just can't meet yet because we don't have the resources lined up to meet those needs, but we're able to meet most of them. And we get a lot. We get about 20 calls on average, 15 to 20 calls per day coming through our clearinghouse. So we stay busy morning to afternoon. And so there's a lot of requests that come through each year, a lot of requests that come through each day, each week. But we rely on volunteers. And so, like Pastor Wiggins mentioned, if you may be interested in answering phones for us, helping answer phones and just listening to people, share their story, listening to their need, and then recording information in our clearinghouse, then we would love to have you. And I'll have some more information back there at the table in the foyer. As you leave today, you can come talk to me, ask me about how you can get plugged in. And we're handing out what Pastor Wiggins mentioned, talent tithe inventories, with specific ministry areas that you may be skilled in, you may be passionate about serving, you may have some time in the mornings, in the afternoons, or throughout the week to step in and help somebody in need. We'd love to get you connected because we're working on building a big bank of churches, a bank of volunteers that we can call on, that we can spread the love around, and we can call on different people to, as we get needs, to help us figure out, help the church volunteer figure out how you can get connected and meet some of our needs that are called in. We've been for 26 years now for our existence. We've been able to receive and meet most of 600,000 plus requests for help that have been called into Love Inc. And so we have the largest data bank, the largest resource data bank in the county that we can go to help serve needs, to help resource needs. But we really love the local church, and we really want to come alongside you and plug families that need help into your church, or plug you in to directly serving families in need and being able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the hope of salvation with them. Because most of them languish in darkness. They're languishing in cycles of addiction, poverty, and depression, and they need to hear that there's hope. And you are available, and you are maybe the instruments that God wants to use to speak that to families in need. So that's it for me. Thank you so much for your time. I'll hand it back to Pastor Wiggins. But like I said, if you want to talk to me about ways to serve, if you want to talk about connecting to our clearinghouse, maybe being a phone volunteer, or how you can connect through your church here, through Pastor Wiggins, how you can connect and get needs as they come in and be able to serve them, we'd love to connect you more about that. We'd love to talk with you more about that. Again, my name is Stephen Jansen. I'm with Love Inc. My business card is back there on the table. You can come by, pick up a card, give me a call, shoot me an email as you wish with more questions. Thank you so much for your time. Thank you for your church and what your church stands for and what you guys do here in Lufkin. Thank you so much.
Thanks, Stephen. He's one of these frontline ministries that we have here in town, and the needs that come are constant. So keep him in your prayers as he seeks to, on a daily basis, reach out to those in crisis. But with all this in mind, let us remember God has entrusted us the ministry of stewardship. Let us give freely as we have received.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your amazing power and working in our lives. Thank you for your goodness and your blessings over us. Help us to use these offerings in ways that are pleasing in your sight. Renew our spirits, fill us with peace and joy, fill our hearts with thanksgiving and praise in every daily experience. With so much gratitude, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You may be seated unless you're one of our young ones. If our young people want to come up here, I got some stuff that I want to show you. One of our young people, come on up. And I just need to tell you, I don't have any squirt guns today. So, but I do have some neat stuff to show you. I'm putting it up here because that way the choir can see it too. But I've got these items up here. And the first thing I want to show you is this. Looks like the lid kind of fell in there. But y'all know what that is? Someone marrying someone. Yeah, it's a man and a woman. It shows someone marrying someone. And this is made to go on top of a wedding cake to celebrate a wedding. Because, you know, when people get married, it is definitely a celebration. And I want you to know, I've done, because I'm a minister, I have done a lot of weddings. And, you know, when you do a wedding, even though it's a celebration, I have found you never know what's going to happen. How many of you might have been a flower girl at a wedding? Has anybody ever been a flower girl at a wedding? Yeah, Lane and Sloan, y'all were flower girls once. Has anybody been a ring bearer? Rob? Okay, Rob has. You know, at one wedding I did, the flower girls came down and one girl was dropping the flowers and another flower girl came behind her and was picking them up. At another wedding I did, and I wasn't doing it, but when the minister said to the man and the woman, "You may kiss the bride," the little ring bearer went over to the flower girl and kissed her because he thought that was the bride. It was really cute, but on one wedding I did, the bride came down the aisle and she looked so beautiful, and she got up front and the music stopped playing and she looked at me and she whispered, she goes, "Dr. Wiggins, hurry, I think I'm going to faint." It was the fastest sermon I ever preached. You never know what's going to happen at a wedding. Well, you know, Jesus went to a wedding. Do you know that's in the Bible? In John chapter 2, if you read the Gospel of John, Jesus goes to a wedding in a place called Cana that is in Galilee. It's a place, Galilee, you could go there today. But he went to a wedding, and they were having a big party and a big celebration. They probably had wedding cake and everything. But his mother, Jesus' mom, came to him and said, "Jesus, they ran out of wine. There's no more wine for anybody to drink." And you know, if you run out of stuff at the party, guess what? Party's over. If you run out, the celebration stops. And his Jesus' mom, after she told Jesus that they ran out of wine, she looked at the servants that were near Jesus and she said, "You guys do whatever he tells you." What do you think Jesus did? Make more? That's a very, very, very good guess. You're smart. Well, he looked at the servants and he said, "I want you to fill the jars up with water." Now, the jars he was talking about, big jars. It'd be about the size of our baptismal fountain. Remember, we talked about that last week, the baptismal fountain. I mean, it held, when he told them to fill them up, they were like 20 or 30 gallons, so they held a lot of water. So what I want us to do is be like the servants, okay? That's why I got the glasses of water. We're going to fill our baptismal font. And remember, our baptismal fountain, if you remember last week, when the water of baptism washes over us, it shows how God wants to pour his love all over our lives. It shows and reminds us how God wants to fill our lives with his love. And that's what Jesus is going to do, like Lane said. They're empty, and he's going to fill their celebration with wine. So let's do. Don't you think it's weird, though? They needed wine, right? And Jesus said, "Go get water." Seems kind of strange, doesn't it? They needed wine, but he said, "Fill it with water." Well, I need three of you. If you would, go get a glass of water, come bring it to me, and we'll fill our baptismal font. I don't know why Jesus asked them to do this, but, you know, they needed wine, but we're going to fill it with water. Thank you. Well, here, and let's put these glasses back. Okay, we did what Jesus told us. We filled it with water. And then he said to the servants, he said, "I want you to take it to the host of the party so that he can know it's good enough to serve to the guests." So, well, I'm sorry, I put the glasses back. Would you bring me the glasses, because we need to fill the pitcher to take it to the host. Okay, just scoop a little water in there. Okay. Okay. You can do more if you want. You want to put a little more in there? Here, give me a little more. Because this is going to be a big party. Okay. Now, will y'all put the glasses back up on the rail? Here you go. I'm going to pretend I'm the servant that had to take the water that we filled the jars with to the host. Because the host needed more wine. When the host drank, he didn't know that it had been water, but he said, "Boy, this is good wine. This is great wine. I can't believe you brought out the best you have." You know what? Jesus wants us to know that when we do what he says, he's going to fill our lives with his love and make them even better than they already are. If we just do what Jesus tells us to do, he promises to fill our lives so that they are filled with his love and even better than they already are. I don't know about you, but that makes me want Jesus in my life. I hope you not only let him fill your heart with his love, but I hope that like the servants learned, you do what he says, and you're going to experience some amazing things. You'll learn what Jesus says, and then I pray you become obedient to what you've learned. Let's pray and ask God's help. God, we're glad that you come into our lives to fill them with your love and give us reason and cause to celebrate with joy. And our prayer is that you would fill these children's hearts with your love and that they would learn that when they do what you say, incredible things happen and they bring you honor and glory. So not only fill them with your love, but give them willful and obedient hearts and do that for us as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, y'all, thank you very much for helping me out. Y'all can return to your seats. Y'all give them a round of applause. We'll continue. We'll sing our next hymn, which is appropriately "Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us," 387. Let's stand and sing that together. Yeah.
Please be seated. Here in Isaiah, the people of Israel who have had their nation overrun will hear how God will transform their enslavement and ruin into renewal and a prosperous life. It is important to note that even though the Israelites had turned their back on God, God makes this promise, giving them hope that God will not turn away from the people. Our God is faithful to save. This we can count on with our faith. I will read Isaiah 62, 1 through 5, that can be found on page 692 in the Old Testament. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest, until her vindication shines out like the dawn, and her salvation like a burning torch. The nations shall see your vindication, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no longer be termed desolate. But you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your builder marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
If you want to follow along, I'll be in John chapter 2, verse 1 through 11, where Jesus, as I was explaining to the children, does a miracle at the wedding of Cana in Galilee. I know sometimes in life when it gets just to seeming real empty and desolate, or we encounter a problem that we don't have a ready solution for, we can groan and complain and turn our wine into water. But here Jesus is going to teach us the reverse. Before I read, let's ask God's blessing. Lord, may the meditations of, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable unto you as you speak to us your transformative words of truth this day. Amen. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. If you remember what Jean read in Isaiah and what you just heard in John's gospel, we have two scenes of celebration. In Isaiah 62:5, the celebration is promised and it's on its way. The people should get ready. It says, "As a young man marries a young woman, so shall your builder marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." Those words paint the wonderful picture of God coming to take the people as his bride. And like any wedding day, it's a cause for celebration. John chapter 2 carries the same overtone. Jesus is at a wedding, and by turning water into wine, he demonstrates his presence has come to make our lives a much greater celebration. That in union with him, we will find life tasting better than before. The transformation that he brings, our living will certainly be a cause for continued celebration. But as you hear that, you know from your own experience, life isn't always a party. That's because our world is broken by sin. When you lower the bucket into the well and you raise it up only to discover that the well has run dry, joy and celebration can seem like a very slippery thing to lay hold of. Pastor Ed Marquardt tells a heartbreaking story about a woman that's in her mid-40s and she's visiting an elderly woman at a nursing home. The younger woman asks the older one, "How are you?" And there's a long pause. "Just fine," finally says the older woman. And there is another period of fairly long silence. The elderly woman looking out the window asks, "Where did the leaves go?" The woman in her 40s responds, "It's fall. The leaves have fallen." And there is more continued silence. For about 2 hours, this pattern of conversation continues, a short comment punctuated by a period of silence. The elderly woman asks the woman in her 40s, "Do you have a daughter?" The younger woman says, "Yes, she's 12 years old." And then there's the silence. "Do you have any sons?" the elderly woman asks. "Yes, our boy is 16 years old. What's his name?" "Mark. And he's a tall boy, almost 6'4". "My, he is a tall boy." And these two women talk back and forth with long periods of silence in between. Finally comes time to leave. The younger woman says, "I need to be going now." And the older woman says, "Do you live far away?" "Oh, yes," is the reply, "almost 300 miles away." The two of them go together to the outside door. The elderly woman is being pushed in her wheelchair by her younger visitor. The older woman says, "This has been nice. You're pretty. I hope you come see me again, but I don't know your name." And the middle-aged woman chokes back tears and she says, "My name is Lorraine." Then for a moment there's a blinding flash of recognition in the old lady's mind, then shame, then sorrow, and then nothing. The younger woman turns and very quickly walks to her car with tears streaming down her face, glad that her mother had called her pretty. We all know that life can be like that, desolate, abandoned, empty of what's needed. Maybe you've gone through a difficult time when your name could easily be abandoned or desolate. That's how Isaiah described Israel in the passage that Jean read. In Isaiah 62:4, it says, "You shall no longer be termed forsaken, and your land no longer called desolate, but you shall be called, 'My delight is in her,' and your land shall be married." Israel's in a very bad way when these words come. Time after time, they'd been defeated by their enemies. They were recovering from exile in Babylonia. The land is deserted. It's desolate. Jerusalem's been devastated, torn down, and the temple has been ruined. In seminary, there was a phrase that a professor used where he said, "The prophets, they afflict the comfortable and they comfort the afflicted." And here Isaiah is in his comforting mode. In this passage, here is the word that he gives Israel on God's behalf. "You shall no more be termed forsaken. Your land shall no more be termed desolate. But you shall be called, 'My delight is in her,' and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land will be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your builder marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." The good news in these words is a declaration of hope that even though the people have forgotten God, God has not forgotten them. In fact, God was coming to give them a name change, one from desolate to married. God would take great delight in uniting with his people who feel so all alone. We learned in Jesus' baptism last week that the sacramental waters of baptism announce that we are God's beloved. God's Holy Spirit is sent to claim us and seal us as God's own. And God is so proud to call you son or daughter. And even if we haven't taken our first steps out of the water, before we even move forward, before we take big strides or even fall flat on our face, the baptismal waters announce, you are God's beloved. And we get to carry that identification with us into whatever it is we step into next. I like the way Pastor Daniel Haben has put it. He writes, have you ever been to a downtown that has seen better days? Where there once were people and activity, and now there is nothing but broken glass and litter? Banks and stores have moved to the suburbs, leaving behind grand brick buildings that have become a canvas to neighborhood youth and their graffiti. It's not just depressing to go through such a desolate place. It can even be dangerous. I saw that firsthand when I was in Trenton, New Jersey. I don't know what it looks like now, but it had become desolate, and there were even areas people said, don't go there. But then the developers move in, enticed by low taxes, and before you know it, empty warehouses turn into expensive loft apartments. Cracked sidewalks are repaired and flowers planted. Restaurants and galleries open, and those brick buildings scoured clean of their graffiti. What is desolate is now a delight again to inhabitants and visitors. And if you've been to downtown Dallas, you can see where that has taken place. That is the kind of transformation that Isaiah promises. He tells Israel it's coming, and it's what Jesus offers when he is invited into our lives. Like a ruined downtown area, John 2 informs us, they have run completely out. In other words, the party's over. There'll be no more celebration. Unless that is, like the mother of Jesus, you take your troubles to Christ. Jesus' presence at the wedding and response to his mom's request transform water into wine so the celebration can continue. And more importantly, he shows us his arrival and attention to the situation means the best is yet to come. Your emptiness matters to him. Even in our most empty feelings and circumstances, he comes to transform us into joy and continued celebration. A farmer once had an unusually fine crop of grain. I mean, it was a good-looking field. And just a few days before it was ready to harvest, there came a terrible hail and windstorm, and the entire crop was demolished. When the storm was over, the farmer and his small son went out onto the porch. The little boy looked at what was formerly that incredibly beautiful field of wheat. And with tears in his eyes, he looked up at his dad, expecting to hear words of great despair. But all at once, to his surprise, his dad started singing softly, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." Years after that, the little boy who had grown into a young man said, "That was the greatest sermon I ever heard." You see, the farmer knew, whatever the circumstances, God wasn't going to forsake him. His name would never be abandoned or desolate, regardless of how grim things may have become. So even in the face of crop failure, he had a song to sing that reminded him of his salvation. You know, after Jesus was crucified and buried, the disciples thought all was lost. Their hopes had been for a better tomorrow had been completely dashed. But on the third day, Jesus rises to meet them and transform their desolation into joy. Appearing to the women and then to the disciples, he lets them know they can have hope, a hope that can't ever be put to death. And from that moment on, their lives were filled with joy. Our wedding at Cana in Galilee teaches us a lifelong lesson for sure. If we invite Jesus into our lives and allow Him to take charge and be the Lord of our situations, He can transform our living to a greater joy and celebration. It was shared just this week in Bible study how a beloved family member named God as their higher power and through the 12-step program found transformation from a life once held in bondage to alcohol, and it became one that not only discovered sobriety, but was transformed from destructive habits to a life that was blessed. Rather than sit in sackcloth and bemoan his desolate condition, that person turned to Christ and found that the Lord took great pleasure in making him a new creation. Like those that go to great lengths to plan and pay for a grand and joyous wedding celebration, and many of you have been there, God and His Son Jesus Christ has planned and has paid in full all that is required so that your joy can continue, so that you can discover it only gets better when Jesus is invited. If in our abandonment and our emptiness, we go to Jesus and do whatever He asks, we can discover that He can and will transform our lives into an abundant celebration of joy. For if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Behold, the old is gone, the new life begun. Let us always be turned to Him. Amen. What I would like to do, because we want to respond to God's Word in faith, is declare what we believe. I hope it's something we announce here and go forth to share with the world. But let's stand, and using the words of the Apostles' Creed found on page 14 in the hymnal, let's stand and announce what we believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. And let's go to the God that loves to be with His people as we pray. God, we know what it's like for ourselves to be not only in great need, but dire need. Stephen's presence today reminds us that there are literally thousands in our community that are in desperate situations. There's always people coming to Love, Inc. who have run out. If it weren't for Your love moving through churches and inspiring people to be generous with their time, talent, and resources, those people's celebration would indeed come to an end. Because those needs are always present for us, for them, for the world, we ask that your Holy Spirit would continue to fill us, that your goodness and grace would just take over our lives and compel us to share blessings in whatever way we can. We ask that you guide and continue to empower Stephen and his ministry to the poor and the needy. We ask that you would continue to inspire churches, that they would be attentive not only to the needs of worship and Christian ed and the nurture of the people of faith, but to all those that are our neighbors. Help us to be as generous to the world as you've been to us in the giving of your one and only Son, Jesus Christ. And as we become not those who seek to get, but those who desire to give, may the world truly rejoice in your goodness and grace as it is further made known through the body of Christ, your church. And I do pray for the people in our midst that we know are looking to you for everything, especially the ones that are fighting cancer, especially that those are that are recovering from cracked bones and just weakened bodies. We pray that you give them strength, energy, and healing, and the redemption that you so often promise throughout your word in the scriptures. But as you send us from this place, let us go with joy, because we know that no matter what we face, you're with us and you will make a way. So let us go forth in faith, trusting you with everything, as we pray to you in the way which Jesus taught us by saying together, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's get ready to go back into the world as we stand and sing hymn 333, Seek Ye First. Let's stand and sing hymn 333. I do hope when you go out, you'll see Stephen. If you'll take a look at that inventory sheet, it gives you an idea of what they need in way of volunteers. But as you go, may the love of God and the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be in you and with you, now and forever. Amen.